Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles out today and turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra is Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Find it in the Old Testament. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word today, there's pew Bibles in front of you that you're more than welcome to not only use, but if you don't have a copy of God's Word, to keep for your own copy. And so we make those available to you so that you might have a copy of God's Word, not only here, but when you leave as well. And so go ahead and turn to Ezra, again, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And what we find in Ezra is we find the second Exodus, so to speak, in the Old Testament. If you remember, the first Exodus was led by Moses, and it was out of the land of Egypt where the Jews were captive under the Pharaohs. When we come to Ezra, we find the captivity has again taken place in the nation of Israel, and now they are under Babylonian captivity, and they're being freed by the king himself to take advantage of an opportunity that King Cyrus is affording to the nation of Israel. And so this is the second Exodus, so to speak. This is a 70-year time of enslavement that Israel has been under in Babylon. It's within this 70-year time of enslavement that Esther herself was queen of Persia, also serving in a leading role, and I believe being instrumental in God's purpose for even this moment that we're seeing here in the book of Ezra. So open up your Bibles again to Ezra chapter 1. And what I want to start with this morning is the opportunity that's being afforded. You see, in life, we have opportunities that abound to us every single day. We have opportunities that come our way quite often, even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of, would you say, captivity. Opportunities make themselves available. Every opportunity that we have results in a decision. It's either a decision to go with that opportunity or a decision not to. The decision is either an opportunity seized or an opportunity lost. And so the question is, what opportunities should you seize? What opportunities should you take advantage of? For might I say that not every opportunity is of the Lord. Not every opportunity is something that you should say yes to. Again, you cannot say yes to something without saying no to something else. If somebody were to offer you swamp land in Florida, that might be an opportunity you want to pass. Oh, wait a minute. That's pretty much where we all live, right? But if somebody were to offer you oceanfront property in Nevada, you might want to pass on that one. Not every opportunity should you seize, and some you should pass by. So what we've got to do is we've got to learn to say yes to the things of God. We've got to learn to say yes to the things that are important to God. And this means that we must seek God in all the choices that we make. Not just the big choices. Do you know in God's eyes that every choice is important under his administration in your life? In God's eyes, He wants to be in the center of every choice that you make. Not just the big ones. We come to Him with the big ones quite often, and we go, God, and usually when we come to Him with the big choices, we think they're big because they probably involve money, right? And so we come to God with the money decisions. God, I'm about to make this big financial decision. What's your will? You know what? He wants to be more intimately involved in your family decisions than your money decisions. He wants to be more intimately involved in your personal day-to-day moral decisions. He wants to be more intimately involved in every decision of your life, not just what you think's big. And so to say yes to the opportunities of God is to learn what's important to God. And that means we must seek Him in all the choices we make. Otherwise, we will have a lot of missed opportunities. Ezra gives us the God-ordained reclamation of Israel's homeland. And many people you'll see were a part of history in the making as they went back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple. But many more were simply just floating through life. Where are you on that scale? Are you part of God-ordained, God-mandated opportunities, or are you just floating through life and whatever happens will happen? Are you seeking diligently to be a part of God's plans, or are you not even looking for what He has in store? Where are you on that scale? in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I hope we can see the spotlight of the opportunity offered in God's ordained plan. Excuse me a second. I'll have to use that button a few times a day as I've got a tickle in my throat. In Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Very important. God had already proclaimed it. It's going to come to pass. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. What you have in verses 1 through 4 is an opportunity offered. And the opportunity offered is offered by the hand of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And whatever the king decrees, so be it. It is law. And so the decree of Cyrus gave them the privilege of returning to the promised land, gave Israel the privilege of going back home to build the temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember when I first introduced this message? I said we've got to learn to say yes to the things that are important to God. Do you think that it's important to God that we rebuild the temple of Israel in Jerusalem? If you were living in the days of the Jews in the Babylonian captivity, would it be deemed important to God to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? Yes. It's important to God to rebuild the temple. Why? Because it's the presence, it's the picture of the presence of God amongst man. And so God wanted that temple rebuilt, and he had proclaimed it ahead of time by Jeremiah, verse 1, that would be done. And so therefore, this is a fulfillment of that proclamation that the temple of God would be rebuilt. I would say it's pretty important to God that it be done. And it has the decree of Cyrus behind it, which means it has the backing of Cyrus. Pray with me as I work through this tickle today. Shannon, will you get me some water? See if there's a bottle around somewhere that we can get. And so it has the backing of Cyrus. What does the backing of Cyrus mean when it comes to this decree that went forward? Well, the backing of Cyrus means that again, what he said is law, and it gave them the assurance of safety. With Cyrus saying this is to be done, it gives them the assurance of safety. It also gave them a clear objective. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heavens has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Is it repeated twice that they're to build the house of the Lord God of Israel in Jerusalem? It is. So it gives the very clear objective of what is to be done, and it's to rebuild the temple. It gave them also the confiscated temple vessels. Look at verse 7. Again, by the hand of Cyrus. Look at verse 7. Excuse me. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them. Look at what all they got. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins. Kind of reminds me of some wedding showers I've been to. 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400, 4,500 pieces of gold and of silver. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Jerusalem, brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Thank you. Buenos dias. That doesn't say thank you. That's a good day. Thank you. Don't venture where you don't belong. All right. So the confiscated temple vessels were given back. The backing of Cyrus gave them the assurance of safety. It gave them a clear objective. It gave them back the confiscated temple vessels, and it gave them other provisions to meet their needs. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered." Other provisions were also given to meet their needs. The opportunity offered by King Cyrus also gave them necessary transportation. Look to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, look to verses 66 and 67. We'll read the entirety of this in a minute. But in chapter 2, verses 66 and 67, Scripture says, "Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. All those heads of livestock, camels and horses and donkeys and such, were transportation necessary for them to make the trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It gave them the necessary transportation. Cyrus even commanded other people to help them. Look at verse 4. "And whoever is left in any place where he dwells," verse 4 of chapter 1, "whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Do you think Cyrus wanted this initiative to succeed? You see, he was a king that literally could write law, that literally had the pen that what he strikes is law. And he did that because he wanted to see this initiative to succeed. And he wrote the law in order for the opportunity that he afforded to Israel to take place. So in other words, because it was ordained by God, because it was fulfilling a prophecy that was given by the mouth of Jeremiah, verse 1, and because we see the king's authority being positioned behind it, do you believe this is probably a sure thing? I believe it's probably a sure thing. That if it's ordained by God and he's orchestrated all the circumstances to bring it about, that it is definitely a sure thing. It does not mean that every detail is ironed out. It does not mean that every problem is over with. But what it does mean is that God has ordained it to happen and it's going to happen. It does mean that he's brought people to an opportunity that they can seize the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. And it does mean that Cyrus has undertaken this as his personal project and he will empower it to take place. But the power of God is much more than Cyrus, so we know by his power it's going to take place. It's a sure thing. But it's still a challenging opportunity. The decree, the backing, the empowerment of Cyrus, even the ordination of God for it to happen does not mean that everything will be easy. These captive people returning home, they're going to face obstacles on the way. If you read through the scriptures and you find out about what they face enemies when they get back to their homeland. Why? Because those enemies have staked a claim on the land that was no longer occupied and they believe it belongs to them. Now, oh, there's nothing new under the sun when you look at Israel now today, people. And there's going to be problems that abound. The captive people returning home are going to be walking in a newfound freedom. Remember, for 70 years they've been captive in Babylon. Now they're going to be walking in a newfound freedom. Will they take responsibility for their freedom and do what is necessary to do? Or will they say, "Ooh, look at us, we're free. We can do what we want to do." The opportunities that they face often come cloaked as well in work and responsibility. And so therefore, for them to take the fullest advantage of these opportunities, they must face the challenge that comes with them. The opportunity has been offered. The reaction to the opportunity is what we'll see next. Go to chapter 2, look at verses 64 and begin there. In chapter 2, verse 64, Scripture says, "The whole assembly together was 42,360. 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of the father's house, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities." When you read through that, what's jumped out at you? When I read through that, what jumped out at me is there were people who rose up to return. There were people who heard the decree of Cyrus, and it went out through the land, and maybe they had been praying to return. Maybe they had been longing for their homeland. Maybe they remembered the promise that was made to Abraham, and they knew that they were living less than the promise in Babylon. And when the decree went out from Cyrus, they rose up to return. Some people rose up to return, but it's obvious that all did not choose to return. For when you read that number in verse 64 and it says that there was 42,360, there were more Jews than that living in Babylon. So it tells us that all of the Jews living in captivity in Babylon did not return to Jerusalem to be a part of this endeavor. Verse 70 tells us, "So the priests and Levites, some of the people, the singers and gatekeepers and the Nethinim dwelt in the cities and all of Israel in their cities." Some of the people doesn't mean all of the people, my friends. But even more so than that, look back at chapter 1 and verse 5. In chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house." Now there's that line in that verse that says, "all whose spirits God had moved." And when you read that part of that verse, some people will say, well, all that went back to Jerusalem to be a part of this endeavor are all that God had indeed ordained to go back. And so therefore, that was the only number of people that would go back. And others would look at that and they would say that all that went back to Jerusalem were all that responded to God's call to go back. So which is it? It is the number of those 24,000 that went back, or let me get the number right, is the number of those 42,000, dyslexia works again, is the number of those 42,000 that went back all that God ordained or all that responded to the call of Cyrus? Which is it? Yes. Absolutely right. It is all that God ordained, and it's all that responded to the call to go back. You see, there is the sovereignty of God in all of Scripture that cannot be avoided. And if it is avoided, then God is not God. But there is also the free will of man to choose this day whom you will serve. And they both work in accord and harmony with each other. And how it all plays out, ultimately, you and I really have no idea because we are not God. But ultimately, you have a choice to make today. And it's to listen to God and follow Him or not to. And that's where I come down on that. The invitation was given to all of Israel in captivity. When you're back in chapter 1, you read this. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Who did he give the invitation to? All of his people, all of the Jews. It was an open invitation, my friends, to respond to God's opportunity. That open invitation is to you today as well, to respond to God's opportunities that are at hand. And the majority declined the opportunity. Those who returned were barely a small remnant, in verse 64, of the house of Israel. So why would the majority choose to remain in Babylon? Why would the majority say, you know what, we hear the decree, we know that the king's backing is behind this, we know that it's a sure thing. Oh, sure, there might be problems along the way, but we realize it's a sure thing. Then why would a majority of the house of Israel stay in Babylon, where they've been captive for 70 years? Could it be because some found comfort there? They're comfortable. We know what the day is going to hold tomorrow. We're going to get up and we're going to watch the news stations at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to fuss at the political views of the world. And we're going to go out and we're going to work our job until it's time for lunch, and then we're going to eat some food with some friends and talk about everybody else about what's going on. And then we're going to clock out of an evening, and we're going to get caught up in traffic, and people are going to cut us off, and we're going to make a poor decision on the way home or two. And then we're going to get home and we're going to scrounge together some supper. Then we're going to kick back and we're going to watch 3 more hours of television before we fade off to sleep at night. Oh, but we're going to go to sleep with the TV on. And it's going to wake us up at 1 a.m. in the morning and remind us that we need to turn it back off so that we can go to sleep again. Does that not sound like the most mediocre life that has ever existed? But yet, that's where the majority of America is today. And that's where the majority of America, some in here, spend their lives getting up, going through the same routine, day after day after day. But it's comfortable. It's comfortable. It's not the best life yet, but it's comfortable. I believe that's where many in Babylon found themselves. They found comfort there, and they knew what to expect. And I believe some had already become Babylonian at heart. That the ways of Babylon had infiltrated their hearts, and now they didn't see themselves as God's chosen people. Now they saw themselves as less than God's chosen people. They saw themselves as just simply Babylonians, and they partook of the ways and the things of Babylon and lived their life in the fulfillment of Babylon. Some were comfortable, some were Babylonians, some were afraid it would cost them too much to leave. If we leave Babylon, I mean, look at what all we've worked for. Look at what all we've built. Look at our houses and our gardens. Look at all this stuff that we now have. And they thought it would cost them too much to leave. Some were simply afraid of failure. I don't want to go with the rest of you, because what if all of you fail? I know the king's given his decree and I know the assurance is there, but I don't want to be a part of failure. Listen, friends, fear of failure has already doomed your success. If you're afraid to fail, you'll never succeed. Because I can tell you, success is always marked with many failures along the way. Thomas Alva Edison, inventor of the incandescent light bulb, was asked about all the many failures that he had and said, "Didn't you get discouraged?" He said, "No, I learned that many ways not to do it." You can't be afraid of failure. And some simply fail to recognize the enormity of the opportunity. We're talking about reestablishing the people of God in their homeland. An enormous opportunity after the 70 years of captivity that God was affording through King Cyrus, king of Persia, to go and reestablish the children of God in their homeland. And some people went, it's just simply another rally. Just simply another march. Just simply another walk for Bibles. Just simply another walk for life. Nothing major to it. Just simply another ministry of the church. Nothing major to it. And they failed to recognize the enormity of the opportunity. You see, by our reaction to God's opportunities offered, much is revealed. You had the opportunity offer. You had the reaction to the opportunity. You had the different reactions to the opportunity. And much is revealed by the reactions to the opportunities that God offers. Firstly, we see whether we are learning to say yes to the things of God that are important or not. How do you learn to say yes to the things of God? First off, you've got to start learning what are the things of God. What are God's ways that are so much higher than our ways? Well, His omnipotence is one. He's all powerful. His omnipresence, He's everywhere. He loves us in that while we were yet sinners. That's God's ways. He wants us to treat each other with kindness and compassion. That's God's ways. I wonder, where do you learn about God's ways? You ask the preacher? I'd say first you consult the Word. Because this is God's ways. He teaches us about Himself. He teaches us about His ways. He teaches us about His desires. And as we begin to see what God's ways are, we become more equipped to answer rightly to the things of God than we were before. And we see whether or not we are learning, and that's why I say learning, to say yes to the things that are important to God. And your reaction to God's opportunities offered will reveal whether you're learning to say yes to the things of God or not. And when God offers an opportunity, what's your first response? I'm not equipped. My friends, God's way says that He is more than able to accomplish a great work in you. What do you mean you're not equipped? Don't you think He's powerful enough to breathe life into man? Don't you think He's powerful enough to equip you with what's necessary to accomplish much? You see, you got to start learning to say yes to God's ways. And that comes by seeking God in all the choices we make. By our reaction to God's opportunities offered, we see how we view God's assurance of safety. You say, God assures us safety? Sure He does. He absolutely assures us safety. You say, but wait a minute. I know that on the news that I watch at 7 in the morning, that there are people who are dying in Persia right now, and parts of the Middle East in Babylon right now, which we call Iraq and Iran, just simply because they are believers in Christ. And you're telling me that God tells us that safety is assured to us? And I tell you yes, because when I consult Psalm chapter 23, it simply says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And for the believer who loses his head, he ain't dead, my friend. And safety has hit its final mark when he's safe in the presence of God without the fear of man ever to touch Him again. You see, safety isn't just that I get to drive around in a luxurious vehicle and live in a gated community and wear nice designer clothes and have a big yard for my kid to play in. Safety is that even in the midst of hell on earth, when Christians are being killed and slaughtered, that death that touches their life is nothing but a shadow. That's all it is. And you walk through shadows, my friend. And let me tell you something. When you walk through the shadow of death and you come into the presence of God, there will be no shadows in heaven, for the light of God illuminates everything. Safety is assured even if you die. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Our reaction to the God-offered opportunities reveals how we view His safe arms. Our reaction to God's opportunities offered also shows us, we see if we understand God's clear objectives. When God offers opportunities, we have an opportunity to respond. And by that response, we demonstrate, do we understand God's clear objectives? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." My friend, there's a grand opportunity that God has offered us in the Gospel of Matthew in these concluding verses. It's to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a grand opportunity for us to be a part of. What is our response to that opportunity? For you see, our response to that opportunity shows what we think of God's ability. It shows what we think of His power. It shows what we think of what He's going to accomplish in the world around us. And if we sit back and don't respond to that because, well, we're too comfortable, then we have a problem. By our reaction to God's opportunities offered, we see what we are willing to give back to God. If you read as we did today in Ezra, you saw that King Cyrus was willing to give all these temple vessels back to Israel so that they could have them. You see that other people were willing to give to the business of rebuilding this temple. What gold and what silver are you willing to give to be a builder? What part of your life are you willing to give to be a builder for the kingdom of God? A builder of the temples of God? Can I remind you of this important truth? We are still in the temple building process. Only now, it's not a temple built with mortar and clay, with wood and nails. The temple building process we are a part of now are the people that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Spirit of Holy God takes up residence in the person that receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now they are the temple of the living God. We are still in the temple building process. What are you willing to give up to be a part of building in this process? Giving is not just what you're talking about, but also the cost encountered. And the cost encountered are those things that you have to realize you can't be a part of in order to be a part of God's plans. We also see how we trust God's provision. Mark chapter 6 is when Jesus sent the disciples out. And if you remember, when He sent the disciples out, He told them, He said, "You take no money, don't take any money belts, don't take any provisions for the trip, no food." And He sent them out. You know what He was teaching them? That God's provisions are enough. And when we respond to God-ordained or God-offered opportunities, our response indicates what we believe about God's provisions. We also see what truly makes us comfortable. It's either going to be the flesh that makes us comfortable or the Spirit that makes us comfortable. You see, whenever you're walking in the Spirit and things of the world that would offend God come in front of you, then the Spirit of God that you're walking in will confide with your spirit that that's wrong, and you won't be able to sit there and partake of the things of the world because you're not comfortable in the presence of those things. But if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, then when things of the world come up, your flesh takes over, and your flesh says, "It's all right, just watch a little bit. It's all right, just keep your eyes on there. it's going to be okay with you. And see, the things that we say yes to tell us exactly where we are in regards to that. We see how closely tied to the world we are. And we see the value of the cost to follow God. You didn't hear me say that following God would be easy. And you didn't hear me say that following God would cost you nothing. But when you follow God and you say yes to the opportunities that He affords, then you begin to understand the value of the cost to follow God. Because it does cost to follow God, but it is so worth it. We find in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells. Do you get that? He sells all that he has. He says, I have this, but oh, that's so much more worth it. He sells all that he has and buys that field. By our reaction to God's opportunities offered, we see the value of the cost to follow God, and we see whether fear controls us or whether faith moves us. Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if we're being controlled by fear in the decisions that we make, we're not being pleasing to God. But whenever we start seeking God in all of His ways and saying, God, what is your desire in this? And He shows it to us through His word, through a brother, through a message, through a teaching, through His spirit. And we say yes to that. Then we're walking in faith. You see, the rebuilding of the temple was an enormous opportunity. And I want to remind you that we have an enormous opportunity of much significance here today. And God is still in the temple building business. And He still sends the decree out to involve all of His people in this endeavor. Listen to that real closely. Are you part of all of His people? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been made into a new creation because you trusted in salvation through Jesus alone? Then, my friends, the decree that went out to all the people of Israel to go and build a temple in the day of Cyrus, king of Persia, it is significant because many didn't respond. And the decree that goes out to you today to be a part of the building of the temples of God is no less important and no less something that you should just pass by, because that decree is still to get all of His people involved in that endeavor. And my question to you today is, will you be like those 42,000 that went forward to be a part of the building of the temple? Will you allow God to move your hearts to respond? Or will you say, that's okay, I'm okay where I am? The local church is part of God's plan to shape the future by building the present. And each ministry is an opportunity to put another brick in the temple building works of God. You have the backing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have the support of God to build His kingdom. Building the kingdom is a sure thing. That does not mean it won't be a challenging opportunity. But my only question to us is, will we rise to be a part of the current opportunity offered? Will you rise to be a part of the current opportunity offered? You can be like the 42,000, or you can be like the multitude. I pray that God moves your heart to be a part of building the temples of God. Stand to your feet as we enter our invitation time. Pastor Jeff, come on forward.